You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So, the Christmas tree has actually been a long tradition. And when you look at the stories, I'm going to share a few weeks in advance here. But there's some great stories of why the Christmas tree, some meaningful stories of what they've done with the Christmas tree. Whether you like a Christmas tree, don't Christmas tree. Here's great news. I'm actually not talking about a Christmas tree. Oh, okay. Somebody wrong. Totally. All right. In fact, maybe I will talk about a Christmas tree. So, it's really interesting in the tradition of the tree. It's not the tree, but it's often what's under the tree. And that's the gifts that we give to one another. But it's really interesting when you look in the Bible and you look in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that the tree is actually a place that can be a place of punishment. In fact, our focus is not going to be under the tree as we know it, the Christmas tree, but under the cross of Christ. And here's why. There is great hope under the tree of Christ. And in a culture where, as we know, Christmas has become more commercialized, there's more stress that is happening in our world today. We of all people as Christ followers must keep our focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Why? Because the world needs it. The world needs hope. The world needs light. The world needs the sense of reality of why we're celebrating this whole season during this season. So there are times that we see in the New Testament that the word tree is actually referring to the cross. Let me give you one example. This won't be on the screen, but let me give you this one example. Peter is sharing with the crowd, and he's kind of going through the gospel, and he's going through the history, and he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Galatians, in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it says, it refers to an earlier quote that says, "And as it is said, cursed is he who is hanged on a tree." It goes back to the Old Testament when they had criminals and people that had really committed something egregious. They would actually stone them, and then they would hang them on a tree to show how serious those times were. And they took that person down off the tree. They're hanging this person on the tree, and they took the person off the tree before evening. And so even as Christ was on the tree, they took him off the tree. So this is pretty heavy, isn't it? Merry Christmas. We'll see you guys. Have a great day. Yeah, so. But as you look at the heaviness of what happened, the cross is heavy. But the cross also brings lightness. The cross takes off the burden that is often on us. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking at today. The power that we find under the tree of Christ, under the cross of Christ. So today, I'm going to use a little bit of an imagery that if you're a parent or you've been a parent, especially as a parent, if you're a parent of young children, you'll understand what I'm about to talk about, this amazing moment of great seized with fear moment. And what I'm referring to is that when you've gotten a gift for your child, and you're, man, it's the perfect gift. They've really been bugging you for it. They've been asking for it. They're hoping for it. You know, you even hear them praying for it. Yeah. And you are going to come in and save the day because there the gift is. And there is, you're so excited. You're seeing them unwrap the gift. Oh, you just can't wait. You got your phone out. You're taking a picture of the moment. And then you see these three words on a box that instills fear. Batteries not included. Then an all-out search begins. You're looking for the right battery. You're looking in the remote. You're looking in that flashlight that you've never used in the garage for 10 years. You're looking at you're desperate. You're at your neighbor's house in your pajamas saying, do you have 4D batteries? Like, who has 4D batteries anymore, right? And what it reminds us is that no matter how great the gift is, no matter if it's flashy, if it can fly to the moon or make pancakes, it's not going to run without the batteries. Not only that, it's not going to run without the right batteries. When we come to the Christmas story, there are some fascinating reminders, some remarkable reminders for us through the Christmas story that I believe we can't forget. And what we see, and as we open up the very first gospel writer, his name is Matthew, and we begin to read the story, already in that little opening, we see an incredible message. And the message is this: as human beings, we should have three words across our soul, batteries not included. We need an outside sense of voltage. We need spiritual voltage that we don't have, as amazing as we are as human beings, as ingeniously as we have been made, as brilliantly as God has created us, and all of those marvelous things. We need the power of Christ in our life that is only found under the tree of the cross of Christ. So we turn to the very first writer, and it's very interesting. There are four gospel writers, if you're not familiar with the Bible. In the New Testament, it begins with four writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The beginning of their story tells what angle they're coming from. You might ask, why in the world would there be four stories about the same narrative? And the reason is that God wanted us to see Christ from four different angles. There's some marvelous pictures, even in the Old Testament, of these four angles. But these four angles, as Matthew begins, Matthew is a Jewish writer. So he takes us to the genealogy, because genealogy and history to the nation of Israel was critical. And he takes that genealogy back to Abraham, who was the patriarch of the nation of Israel. He wanted to show that Christ is the promised Messiah through the lineage of the nation of Israel. We come to the second writer. His name is Mark. Mark has no genealogy, because Mark is showing us that Jesus came as a servant. And in Mark, we see this phrase, he immediately went, that Christ immediately went. Well, there was a need. He immediately went as a servant would. And there is no genealogy, because a servant in that culture didn't have the luxury of having their genealogy recorded. Mark is sending a message. We come to the book of Luke, where Luke refers to Jesus more than the other three writers as Jesus as the Son of Man. He's showing the human side of Christ, the humanity that he had. So his genealogy is different. It doesn't take us back to Abraham. It goes before Abraham and takes us back to Adam, which means earth, that he is telling us, I'm going to tell you the angle of Jesus from the human point of view. And then finally, John, who is Jesus's best friend, he doesn't take us through a human genealogy, but an eternal genealogy, so to speak. And he begins his book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that fascinating? The stories of the Bible, if you're bored with the Bible, then I would say to you, study it. If we're only reading it at the surface, we won't see what's under the sea. It's like looking at the ocean. You go to the beach and you look and it's very beautiful. How long are you going to do that? But if you were to dive down deep, and then you get to see the coral and the sharks and the eels and the... Okay, maybe we should stay up top, but you know what I'm saying. So we begin today by looking at starting at the very first sentence and the very first storyteller, Matthew. And he begins to share with us a story that's batteries not included. Watch Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, next and final bus stop, the son of Abraham. And then he begins the genealogy. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was, and you read this long genealogy. But he takes us back to Abraham. And if you know the story of Abraham, the story of Abraham was a story of impossibility. It was an older couple and who were way past the age of having a child. And so Matthew is taking us back to a story that begins with God intervening into a couple's life that were in their 90s, close to 100 for Abraham, who God said, I'm going to do the impossible for you. I'm going to give you a child. That's where he takes us. Because the Christmas story is a story and one critical piece to the story, and it is eternally critical that Christ was born of a virgin. It's not just an enchanting piece component of a beautiful narrative. It is so much deeper than that. Christ had to bypass the blood of the human race by coming into the Virgin Mary and being born through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, and you're sitting in the room, you're sitting at home, and you hear that, you're thinking, wow, that seems impossible. Bingo. Because God is opening up the story by telling us, I'm going to tell you a story about impossibilities. We go back to Abraham, who was given a child, he and Sarah, his wife, given a child of impossibilities. It's a story about a virgin who is also going to be given a miracle of impossibilities of having a child. And then in the book of Luke, we find this other couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. Look at the description. Luke 1, chapter verse 5, in the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abiha. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. But they had no children for two reasons. Number one, because Elizabeth was barren. That would have been very unlikely that she would have had children. And number two, they were both well along in years. Another story of impossibilities. So here's where I want to land today. I think that there is a distinction between unlikely, somewhat unlikely, highly unlikely, and impossible. So I had to go to bed last night at halftime of the FSU game. Now, I thought to myself, it's highly unlikely we're going to win this game. And I know it probably just made some of you mad, but it didn't seem that, I wouldn't want to say impossible, but just by, they've got the third string quarterback, and some things seem unlikely. There's sometimes you think, even in our culture, there are things like, that seems really quite unlikely. And so I brought you a couple, some visuals today. So look at this. Anybody know what this is? Anybody know what this is? Laser. It's a laser pointer. But does anybody that hasn't gone to the first service know? Does anybody know which laser pointer this is? This was the first item, literally, the first item ever sold on this new experiment called eBay. And it was a broken laser pointer. And the founder of eBay, which it wasn't even called eBay, had this idea of kind of like an online auction. And we'll put this on there. And he thought to himself, it's highly unlikely that anyone would want to pay for a broken laser pointer, even though the price was $1. This broken laser pointer actually was sold on eBay for $14. Wow. At which point, the founder of eBay said to himself, that's a pretty good increase on $1. And then the whole thing was born. Here's another picture. This is a picture of a brain scan of an MRI. You would think, as I would, that it would be highly unlikely for a man to go, because he's had 2 years of headaches, and discover that the headaches were caused by a chopstick in his brain. Now, some of you are thinking, no, that's impossible. No, it actually happened. It's just very highly unlikely, because he went out on a Friday night, had too much fun, got into trouble, and remembered just vaguely the next morning that he had been in a fight. And somehow he had remembered vaguely that somebody did something to his head. You mean like stabbed you with a chopstick? Exactly. Seems very highly unlikely. Here's one more for you. Anybody know what this is? This is the Apple One. This is the computer that was created by Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs in a garage. It had no case. That case that you're seeing, that's the person built the case. It came without a case. It would be very highly unlikely that something sold like this would ever turn into one of the more sleekest computers on the planet, known around the globe, with the busiest store in the shopping mall during the Christmas season. This particular one was signed by Steve Wozniak, and it got sold for $223,000. That seems highly unlikely. Now, here's the deal. There are some times when we are trusting God for something that may be moderately unlikely. And we say, what we need for this is a AA battery. It's not going to take a lot. But yet, I'm trusting God. I mean, I go downtown, I'm running late for a meeting. Okay, I'm silly enough to say, God, could you find me a parking spot? I know some of you theological giants are saying you shouldn't do that. Take a hike. I don't care. Whatever. I still And lo and behold, I'm like, oh, wow, what a miracle. And God's like, really? That's the maximum that you're trusting me for, Steve? For a silly parking spot because you're... And sometimes I believe that we may even trust God for the very unlikely. But my challenge to us today is this. What are you trusting God for that is impossible? What are you trusting God for that is impossible? Because I believe that we underestimate the power of God when we only give him credit for maybe a maximum of a D battery. God can light up many different things. And listen, be careful. What we're not saying is, you know what, God, it would be really impossible if I had a yacht. We're not on that level. I want to be very clear about that. Trusting God for the impossible doesn't mean that we always get what we want. Trusting God for the impossible seems sometimes is getting us through the thing that is impossible. Getting us through the darkness. And that is impossible at times for human beings. You remember Abraham, when God told him, hey, you're going to have a baby. Here's what he's, Genesis 17:17. Abraham fell face down and he laughed. He said to himself, will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Those batteries are dead. They're gone. All right. Who's ever had a dead battery in the remote control, but you think the harder I push it, I'm gonna get right down to the TV, and then you get really frustrated, like that. And then your wife comes along and says, hey, need these? I'm like, you know what? Sarah had the same response, Genesis 18, 12. So Sarah laughed to herself and she thought, my batteries are worn out and my master is old. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. That didn't seem nice. Well, I now have this pleasure. When God came to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a child who was John the Baptist, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I like the diplomacy this guy has. Men, look and learn. Here it is right here. Even Mary, when God delivered the message that you're a virgin, and she knew she was a virgin, even though everyone around her thought she was a liar. I'm going to have a baby. And I've never been with a man. You're a liar. First response. And she even said, how will this be since I am a virgin? And then we get the answers to all these questions with Abraham, with Sarah, with Zechariah, with Elizabeth, with Mary. It's not that you have, that your batteries are worn out. You will have the God battery. In other words, God is the battery for the impossible. God is the battery that we need so many times in life. And whatever the situation is, we just keep trying. And all we need is the right battery. All God is saying is, won't you trust me for the impossible? What impossible thing are you trusting God for right now? I propose to you that we will see God more when we trust him for the impossible. Let me explain this. If I go to a job interview and I think, I'm not quite sure if I'm going to get the job interview. I mean, it could be unlikely that I get the job. And then I end up getting the job. This is my background, music. You audition to get into a music school. And there's some schools, it's an odd mixture. Some schools, I would audition, I'd walk out, I'm like, man, I nailed that. Didn't get in. Other ones, one particular one, I'm like, man, that did not, that was not my best playing. I get the letter, welcome to our school. And in those moments where I didn't think I played all that well, I reflected differently once I knew I got in. I began to think, well, there was that third movement of the Beethoven. I did pretty good. That's probably why they let me in. There was that third movement of the Beethoven. Because when things are just unlikely, then we can migrate our own ego, our own ability, our own effort into it, and somehow mesh a miracle with our own self-effort. But when God answers the impossible, when a virgin has a baby, there is no margin of like, well, let me tell you what I did to make that happen. It's impossible. And when things are impossible, then we will give the credit to God. So if things are like on the unlikely scale, okay, so if this is super, you know, likely, and this is highly unlikely, and this is like impossible over here, if things are just, you know, slightly likely to happen or maybe slightly unlikely to happen, when they actually do happen, the praise that we give to God is about commensurate with that. But the more unlikely they become, the greater the praise, the greater the credit. But when that impossible O-meter is laying flat, as in a virgin having a baby, like flat over here, and then it happens, the praise-o-meter follows. For a guy like me to be invited to a federal prison to speak to people I've never met, and I've never met the leaders. We've been praying for this impossibility. So guess where my praise-o-meter is this morning? You know what I mean? It's not like, well, they love the spiffy way I dress. That's why they invited me. You betcha. God would say, you're stupid. Okay, can we? Luke chapter 1:46, Mary says, my soul glorifies the God, and my soul, everything in me rejoices that God is my Savior, for he's been mindful of my humble estate as a servant. In other words, he knew I was a virgin. This is a humble place, and he's given me a child. Zechariah says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone hears about this is going to party with me. They're going to laugh with me. God gets 100% of the credit. What are you trusting God for that's impossible, so that when he answers, you will give him more praise than you ever have in your life? And please, let's get past the double A battery of finding a lousy parking spot. God is the super battery. God is the superpower that we need. There's sometimes culture tries to influence us to use the self-help battery, the do better battery, the religion battery, the go to the pastor priest battery, the get your act together battery. And the challenge with all those cultural batteries is they run out. They run out. And there are times not only where we need to see God do the impossible, but there are some times that God is not just up there just giving us everything we ask for. So we find ourselves at times, very, very, very challenging places. It's in those moments that we cannot rely on the cultural batteries that are given to us. Let me demonstrate. When Zechariah questioned God, and God said, you're going to have a child. I know you're an older couple. And he questioned God. God said, I've got to send a message to the rest of the people around you that trusting God is what you need to do. So he lost his voice. He could no longer speak. He became mute. And then the time came for them to name the baby. And in that culture, and I even spoke to someone from Greece, was born and raised in Greece, and they said, we still have the same culture. In that culture, there was power in giving the child the name, the family name. Because in that culture, often there was apprenticeship. If I'm a farmer, I'm going to teach my son to be a farmer. He's going to teach his son to be a farmer. And we were known as farmers. We were known as carpenters. We were known as the blacksmiths. We were known for all these things. And our power, our cultural credit, our cultural clout, so to speak, came because I'm Steve, the son of Stevenson, who was the blacksmith, and everybody will now know me. In other words, my cultural foundation was built by cultural infusion of my father's name. So it should have been Zechariah Jr., something, his middle name, his grandfather's name. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, Zechariah's wife, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he used to be called John. Everybody's like, John? We don't even like him. I have a cousin named John. And he was at that moment, seems like silly to us because it's not that big of a deal for us in the American culture. But at that moment, what was being said is God has given us a message to highlight the impossibility of this miracle, and we're not going to depend on cultural voltage for this child's life. We're going to depend on what God told us. And so they said to her, well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name, because culture keeps trying to poke in and say, you can do it with cultural batteries. You can do it because the number of digits in your paycheck are your 401k. You can do it because of your zip code. You can do it because of your degrees. You can do it because of your skills. And subtly, those become our voltage. And God said, you'll never see me if you don't allow me to do the impossible and not depend on the cultural batteries that people keep trying to traffic to you. It's so subtle. It's so subtle because the currency of this culture is not the currency of God. They said to them, hey, no one's among your relatives. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he'd like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And then he got his voice back. We get our voice back when we trust in God. A couple more things before we close. Let me talk about sustaining. Sometimes God doesn't always give us a yes. Sometimes there are challenges that we have that we feel that God is not listening. I had a meal with someone this week, and they were sharing a family member about our family member. And it represents so many things. Something bad happened in life. And we ask the question, well, where's God in that? And then we're going to ramp off. I don't want to talk anything about God. I want to hear God, because if God existed, this wouldn't happen. That becomes our human formula, right? We have a close friend of ours. He was the first worship pastor here at 360. And this past week, he lost his brother. Just long, painful story. Many, 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 many years. And our good, dear friend was so broken. Speechless. Didn't want to talk to anybody. And my wife, like she can, just penetrated that wall and reminded him of the miracle of him, of our friend sustaining that relationship. He loved him. He loved him when his brother disappointed him deeply. And we knew his brother. Played drums for our church. We knew him. He was a good man. He was just trapped in this addiction. There's sometimes we need to hear, and maybe there's someone here that needs to hear, even through the darkest valley, you need the battery of sustaining. Because human batteries run out. God's battery never does. Amen. You may take your last breath in the midst of the most difficult thing you have right now. God may not take it away. But that doesn't mean God's not there. God can give you the miracle of sustaining. Mm-hmm. The miracle of hanging in. And that, my friend, sometimes is greater witness to the world than the miracle of God just saying, well, let me just take care of that. Oh, you got one too? Let me just take care of that. Oh, let me take care of that. Because then it looks like God just gives us everything we want. We're like kids in a candy store. And sometimes the greater miracle is God saying, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. I will sustain you. I am your voltage. I am your life. I am everything. I'm your breath in this moment. Don't allow culture to convince you that God is gone when things happen. No, God is present with you. And the miracle is that you have the strength from within that you never dreamed of having. There are times, those darkest moments of your life, when every single one of us, if we just quit playing church, say, I can't take it anymore. And God says, I'm right there then. Let me be your battery. Those are the moments where we really find the miracle of God. And that becomes our story. Guys, I couldn't go another inch. But God, that's powerful. Sometimes we just can't go anymore. I had a good friend in school. His name was Joel Ahn. Joel is from Korea. He's the most disciplined person. I kind of ascetic almost. He slept on a hard floor with a phone book as a pillow. And I tried it one night just for the heck of it. Took me 2 weeks to get over. He invited me to go to a Sunday night service. He was in the worship ministry. He invited me to go to a Sunday night service. I didn't have a Sunday night church. So, and from time I left for college till 30, I did a bicycle. I didn't have a car. And so, and the same for him. He didn't have a car. So he said, hey, let's bike to my church. Well, you know, most people are like, hey, let's bike to my church means like maybe a mile. It was cold. It was in Midwest. I mean, it was in the 20s. And what Joel didn't tell me was that it was about 20 miles to his church. And it was on a road like Clark Road, you know, when you're going east, it's like 50 miles an hour where bikes should not really, you know, go. And not to be gross or anything, but it is kind of fun to be gross. You know, like the snot is frozen on your upper lip, you know. Can I go one more gross? I'm behind him, and I'm just trying to keep up, and he would like hold one nostril and do froof like that. I'm like, so the, sorry. It was fun though. His britches never hit the seat for 20 miles. I see a little, like his little figure in the dark. It's dark. It's winter. It's 6 o'clock at night. 20 miles. I'm like, I can't do it anymore. 10 miles. I'm like, Sid, I can't do it anymore. He never stopped. He never looked back. He didn't care. We finally got to the church. Now listen, I've been bicycling for many years. My legs were somewhat strong. I was shocked at what happened. When the trip stopped, we finally got to the church. I felt like it was like heaven, like I could see the lights of the church. And I just kept thinking, we got the ride back. This is gonna be totally, but you actually got a ride in a pickup truck. We threw the bikes in after I begged everyone in the church. And so I get off my bike, and to my surprise, I collapsed. This bicyclist, for many years, with pretty conditioned legs, I collapsed. I was shocked at it. And I try to hold on to my bike and stand up, and I would just go right down in the parking lot. And so I'm like, hey, go ahead, and I'm going to do some prayer out here for the service. Sometimes we think we're so strong because we have talent, we have smarts, we've built up some muscle, and then something comes along, and to our shock, we get off that bike and we just fall to the ground. And we have no more batteries. Somebody here is going through that. Somebody in your story is going through that. A client, a coworker, a patient, a fellow student. They may not show it, but their soul is on the ground. We have a Christmas story of a God of impossibilities. And let me end with this big finale. The most impossible thing in all of human history. Truly, the most impossible thing. It's not an older couple having a baby. It's even greater than a virgin having a baby. It's the sea of humanity drowning in our own helplessness of sin. So God will look down, and at one point, he must have uttered this word. Impossible. Impossible. They're never going to find their way out. They're never going to find a way of rescue. Impossible. Son, it's time to go into the Christmas story. Zechariah closes us out today. He's giving praise to God, and then he turns to his wife Elizabeth and begins to prophesy to the child within her womb. Please don't tell me, by the way, that life doesn't begin in the womb. Zechariah looks at his wife and speaks to the child who hasn't been born yet. And you, my child, John, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. And as it was written in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years prior, you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give his people the knowledge of what's absolutely impossible, no matter if they're a brilliant Einstein, they're a movie star, they're a mathematician, they're a doctor, they're a hero. It will give them what they can't do, what's impossible. Salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is what we find under the tree. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, so much for this beautiful story. It's not enchanting, God. It's nothing that's folklore. This is the reality of where we live right now. Thank you for making us, with batteries not included, to help us understand that you are our very breath, that you give us every thought, every ounce of life, every heartbeat, every diaphragm move, every cell in our body, every cell in our brain, every nutrient that we need in this lifetime, every ounce of air, of oxygen, of nitrogen, every single thing, God, you have created for us. And for our soul, God, you are our life. You're our battery. We began this prayer by asking ourselves, self, what am I trusting God for that's impossible? Not just unlikely, but impossible. Father, would you forgive us when we reduce you to a AA battery? There are some going through perhaps the worst chapter of their life, a room with no doors and no windows and no light. And culture around us begs us, pushes us, presses us, urges us to put our own batteries in. And when they run out, we put other batteries in. When they run out, we keep doing it until we say, well, there must not be a God. Father, thank you for the batteries that help us be sustained in what seems to be impossible. Thank you for bringing us through the worst chapters of our lives. And thank you, God, for putting other people in our lives, people we love, people we work with, people we work for. We pray, God, that we will not forget that we are carriers of the greatest story in human history, that under the tree we find the impossible, the forgiveness of all our sin. We find a new life. We find a second chance. We find a 100th chance by grace. And we find new life. And as we're planted there, and as we're in this time of prayer, I speak to you that are sitting in this room, and maybe you're sitting at home, you're in your living room, your kitchen table right now. Maybe you're listening later in the week, you're exercising, you're in the gym, you're driving. Listen really carefully. God is always, always, always inviting us to life that's found under the tree of Christ. You, like everybody sitting here, at one point has depended on our own batteries, our own strength, our own ingenuity. We've depended on religion to make us okay with God. We've depended on a pastor, a priest, a pope. We've depended on the battery of trying to be better so that in hopes we can be okay with God. But none of those batteries work. They run out. Listen carefully. God is inviting you to a different life. And that different life is fueled by God Himself. Our first stop, we must acknowledge our need. You must acknowledge your need. A drowning person will drown unless they call for help. So we begin there, like so many of us sitting, we begin with this: God, I need you. I need a Savior, and I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I'm not gonna clean it up. I'm not gonna Photoshop it. I'm imperfect, and I know that. You're perfect, and I instinctively know that. God, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Would you be willing to come to that enormous milestone right now between you and God? Second, we're all trusting in something, every single one of us. We're trusting in the batteries of all the things I've listed, religion and do good enough and all that. God is inviting you to trust in Christ alone and for what he did on the tree to pour out his life and his blood as the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sin. That's the only place you'll find that rescue. Would you speak to him, God, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner and I trust in Christ alone. And secondly, finally, God, I'm turning in this old life. I don't want to run it anymore. And I'm asking God for you to breathe new life in me. I've been born physically. I want to be born spiritually. So God, I'm exchanging my old life for your new one. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I trust in Christ alone. Here's my life, God. Can I have yours? Is that your prayer? Speak to him right now. If God is inviting you, don't ignore it. You need him. Why? Because batteries not included. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful beginning of a journey through the Christmas story. A story of miracles, a story of impossibilities, a story of our Savior. We love you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.